Good morning. You know, I love the way the Holy Spirit works in our lives when we have things that are so planned and you know how the sermon is going to go and throughout the week. And then things happen and you realize that the Spirit of God works in such special manner, just reminders that what we're doing, coming before the presence of God and preaching the gospel, is not separated from how we live. And as Jim was praying this morning about the events that are happening in our own community, and even things happening in other countries that we might not even be aware of, how appropriate that we would be talking about the very same things this morning about justice. And this is going to be a difficult passage for us to look at, but that's a good thing for us because sometimes we do need to be challenged in the way we live our lives. So if you're able, would you please stand with me as we're reading from the book of Proverbs chapter 31, verses 8 and 9. This is what King Lemuel says. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We ask you to bless our time as we hear you speak to us through these words. My words may be empty, but your word, Lord, is living. And so I pray that you would illumine these words by your Spirit, that we would know and understand and hear the call to do well and do justice. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. When I first started seminary, I moved in with a family in Orlando. I was staying with this wonderful man, John. I'm not going to tell you his last name, and his family. And John was a big guy. He worked in construction. He was a good man, loved Jesus to the core. Several years I had already moved on and I was staying on my own, but John decided to quit his job because John felt that God was calling him to something much more than just construction and what he was doing. See, John, to this very day, he wakes up early in the morning, every day about 4 a.m. in the morning, and John drives to Orlando Women's Clinic, which is a clinic that's known to do abortions. And John is not your classic, you know, normal picketer, the people who go in there with, you know, fighting and saying you're going to hell today because you're committing abortion. No, he might be a big guy, he might be a little threatening, but John stands up there in the morning before the staff and the women begin to come in because they actually show up very early in the morning. And John stands there and very silently and quietly begins to pray. And when they start coming in, John begins to speak to them. And he shares the gospel in a very nice manner, very non-confrontational manner. And John does not tell them, hey, you know what, you're going to go to hell because you're going to do this. Well, yes, that's the reality, they could. But John tells them that there's a better way, there's a better solution than committing abortion. See, John has committed his life into doing this, and he can... I mean, every time I talk to him, he has testimonies upon testimonies of women that had come determined to get rid of their children. And he spoke to them, and the Holy Spirit worked in a very powerful way, and they decided to not abort. And then they have their children and come back to the clinic, and they preach the gospel. But you see, John does more than that. He connects these women with pregnancy crisis places. He connects them with churches. He provides resources for them. Most of them are poor. Most of them are abused women. Some of them are working as prostitutes so they cannot go back to their pimps. He takes them into their hands. He provides a home for them. He talks and calls families and homes who can, you know, give them a home, provide food and clothing for the baby. He just does not say, hey, you know, this is not what you're supposed to do and you can go back home. But he follows up with them. It's not an easy ministry. John has shared with me on several occasions that his life was in danger. People have threatened to kill him, his family. People have threatened to do all kinds of things. I mean, you can imagine the insults, the mockery that he receives every day when he walks up to the clinics. But John believes that this is God's call for his life, and this is what he ought to do. And you know, this morning, I think about that example, and I think about what we're talking about this morning. I think to myself, well, I'm not called to do that. Maybe you're not called to do that. We might not all be called to go stand outside an abortion clinic. And abortion is not the only thing that we can talk about this morning. But we cannot fail, just like we've talked about what's going on, events in our own country, in our own city this morning. We cannot look around in our neighborhood and fail to see the brokenness, the people who are impoverished, people who are poor, people who are in so much need, people who need someone to speak up on their behalf. People who've been silenced because of where they are, because of their needs, because of abuses in society. And they need you and I to speak for them. So what is our responsibility? Do we have any role to play? Is there anything that we can do? Well, our passage this morning tells us that there is something that we can do. Our passage this morning is a call. It's a challenge for us this morning, reminding us that we have a responsibility. And as we start by looking at verses 8, we realize that this last two chapters in the book of Proverbs, as Pastor Dan preached a while back in chapter 30, and mentioned this weird name that is only mentioned here in Proverbs. It's written by Agar. And this last chapter in Proverbs is written by King Lemuel. And these are really the words of his mother. We do not know who he was. No one knows who King Lemuel and Agar are. But that's okay, because it doesn't affect the meaning of our passage this morning. But these words were given by his mother, encouraging him to be a wise king. A wise king who gives a voice to those who have no voice. A wise king who speaks on the behalf of those who are being abused. An advocate for the helpless. It's a strong imperative. Actually, in Hebrew, speaking up, or as the ESV as we read, translates it as open your mouth. I mean, that's what it literally means in Hebrew. To speak up or to be an advocate is to open your mouth as wide as you can and as loud as you can. And so the king's mother is encouraging him to be a wise king by having the privilege, having the authority, and having the means to advocate for those who cannot speak for themselves. And we know that it's a very important thing. And how do we know that? We've talked about Hebrew and repetition. In verses 8 and 9, it repeats again and again, open your mouth. Open your mouth. This is important. It's also interesting to realize that the author could have put all these people together, right? And just call them the poor and the needy. I mean, aren't the mute people who cannot speak, aren't they poor? Aren't they people in need? Wouldn't we include on that same place the destitute? Or just call them the poor and needy? But he's very careful to separate them. And he begins by saying, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the destitute, and then for the poor and needy. And so I want to do the same thing. I want us to walk through that by looking at these three categories. And the first we're going to look at is those who are voiceless, the mute, as we read in verses 8. It seems for some reason they are unable to plead for their cause. We do not know why. They could be the unborn children, as our illustration this morning pointed out to my friend who does ministry with abortion clinics. It could be that they are very low in status in the society, so their voice, even if they were to speak, would not be heard. It might be that they are ignorant. Maybe they do not have the knowledge, the know-how, to know what's going on in their own lives. It could be because out of fear, maybe they're timid, or maybe they've been threatened. And so if they speak, they know that they're going to receive more oppression. Maybe it's that fact, the fact that they are so oppressed in a way that they cannot speak for themselves. They have been silenced. The king is being told by his mother to make sure that this is part of his job description. That his job description is not just to lead and just be a king and just do all these great things that a king ought to do, but it is to care and have the responsibility of caring for the weak, for those who cannot speak. The mute, or if you will, the dumb, they cannot speak for themselves, they cannot be heard. And it was back then in the day that this passage is being written, as it is today, that when the rich and powerful speak, we all listen. When you and I, when the weak speak, that their voice is never heard. I think it would have been really easy for us in this passage if this responsibility of taking care of those who are helpless only belonged to the kings and the magistrates and the government. And I know that there's a big debate right now going on in this country and all over the world as we always try to talk about whose responsibility is it to care for those who are helpless. Should the government be doing it or should we be doing it? Now, that's not the subject of our sermon this morning. But I want to remind us that when you look at Scripture, and even going back through Proverbs chapter 21 and 18 and elsewhere, we will see that the responsibility of caring for the helpless does not fall only to those in authority. In fact, this might be the only place in Proverbs where it's giving that responsibility to the king, to those in authority. But who is it that is called to care for the helpless? It's us. It's the church. And I think Micah sums it up really well, as we've seen this morning in Micah 6:8, a passage that should always be in our minds and hearts. And what does the Lord require of you and I but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? That summarizes it all for all of us this morning. It's the refugees that are in our midst. It's the immigrants living in our own community, here and elsewhere, who cannot speak because they're afraid of incarceration. It's the abused woman, wife, child. It's the bullied child in school who will remain silent and yet be oppressed every day. They're defenseless. And we may ask ourselves, so what am I supposed to do about all these situations? What am I supposed to speak that would make a difference? What words could we speak? What things could we say that would make a difference in these cases? Some of them seem so overwhelming, so big for us to even begin to think about. I am so grateful to be a part of this church. I'm so grateful to Janet Pryor and everybody else who volunteers to do the English conversational English classes. Because you know what? We might think that we're just teaching English to this people who've come to this country. We don't know most of their stories. Some of them might be asylum seekers. Others came here looking for a better life. But you know what we're doing by teaching them how to speak English, by helping them to settle in this country and have a life? We are giving them a voice to be heard. It might seem like a small thing, but that is giving them a voice. I am so grateful to be a part of this church because of the amount of missionaries that we support. You may not realize it, but some of them are involved in ministries that are so difficult that some of us would not even dare to think of how difficult it is for them to be out there. They are rescuing abused children. They are doing some amazing ministry, and yet our dollar helps support those ministries. But I think above all, there's nothing else that we can do to those who are oppressed, those who have no voice, other than speak the truth of the gospel to their lives. Because you know, all of these trials and all of these problems that they might be going through, we will always have those issues. See, speaking the truth of the gospel to them has nothing to do with telling them, come and believe in Jesus and all your life is going to be straight up great right now. That all your fears are going to disappear, that you're now going to have a voice and all your problems will disappear, because that's not the truth. But you know what? We can speak the truth of the gospel and point them out to the glorious coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we can tell them, your life might continue to be difficult, and yes, we can help, but our hope is in that day when Christ returns and he will make all things well. But we don't stop there. We don't just speak the truth of the gospel to them. We don't just help them understand what's going on. But we do go after the evil in our society. We confront the evil in our society without fear, which I think this passage, clearly that's what it's telling us. That having mercy on those who are helpless is not just meeting their immediate needs, but it's going beyond that. Can we have the voice to speak against those in our society, especially those we know are involved in doing things that are evil, oppressing those who are poor? See, the people who are demonstrating in Baltimore today, they are trying to do that. I do not know who they are. I do not know their faith. I do not know what's driving them. But I do know that they are seeking something, that they are seeking justice. But who better placed to seek justice than who? We who know the truth. We are in a better place to speak to authorities. We're in a better place to speak against injustice because we know the truth. There's a great example in James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6 that, you know, helps us to think through these things and thinking about confronting evil in our society. It's a passage that James is talking about the wealthy who are amassing so much wealth, not because they are working hard, but because they are taking advantage of the poor laborers. They're not paying them. And there's a little phrase on the end there that talks about that the poor that are being abused do not even resist, that they are silent. They cannot speak for themselves, that they need someone to speak for them. And James is warning them that punishment is coming towards them for the abuses that they are committing against those who are poor. And so this passage this morning is reminding us to speak up for those who are voiceless, to give them a voice. But then he has another category in verses 8, the B part of it. He says, speak up for the rights of all who are destitute. Common understanding of who the destitute are, you would think, are those who are impoverished, people who are bankrupt, they're fully depleted. They've been weighed down by their needs, by the situation beyond measure, and are completely helpless. But I like the Hebrew translation of that word, which goes even farther than that, to define them as people who are dying. In fact, you might have a Bible that translates that phrase as not destitute, but it says, they are those who are appointed to destruction. They are sons of death. Those who are being crushed, they are on the verge of death. Their oppression has left them to the point of death itself. And I mean, we can see how this is working out. I mean, possibly the king was being told by his mother, look, there are these people who couldn't speak for themselves, and they've been falsely accused, and they probably are in jail right now because they were falsely accused. And I need you to fight for their rights, make sure that you seek justice, that they receive a fair judgment on their case. Because if you don't do it, they will die. They will probably languish in jail, in prison, or something like that. Now, he doesn't tell us, or he doesn't tell us why his mother told him these words, but we can get from that the oppression has to be so bad that they are dying. And I mean, we just mentioned what's happening in Nepal this yesterday. 1,400 people, just in a flash, dying. Today, here and everywhere in the world, the cry or the cries of the impoverished millions goes unheard. And I think it's a call for the church to stand up and to speak. It's interesting that in verses 9, which really captures the whole passage, you know, talks about open your mouth and judge righteously. And it almost defines what this means, that good speech enables one to judge fairly. And there's another verse just before we get to verse 8 in this Proverbs that we just read. It talks about the poor being given wine so that they can get out of their misery. How sad. And so the king is being asked to care for those who are poor, for those who are dying, to work to remove the source of that misery and not to just put patches on it by giving them alcohol, giving them a strong drink so that they will forget. It's really the parable of the Good Samaritan, isn't it? When Jesus is being asked or giving an example and answering the question as to who is my neighbor, who really is my neighbor? And he points out to this poor man who was left for dead. See, the only way for us to respond to those who are impoverished is to look their way, not the other way. That's the call for us as a church. And so we speak up, give them a voice. We speak up and fight for their rights. And I think sometimes it's hard for us to even come to terms with what's going on. I mean, I could give us examples upon examples of what's going on in the world, of the people who are impoverished, people who need a voice. And we wonder, so what are we going to do? What would it help? And there are several ways, like I mentioned with the missionary support, our financial support, giving to organizations, faith-based organizations that have the will, that have the resources, that have the means to do that. It's also, I think, disassociating ourselves with those who we know are actively abusing their power by misusing those who are helpless. But there's nothing else I can think of other than that what we do every Sunday morning when we gather together in worship. The power of our prayer. See, when we think about people who are losing their lives every day because of hunger and poverty and earthquakes and all those things, there is nothing more powerful than you and I standing together with them in prayer and lifting them up to God. The unwise thing would be for us to just sit in our comfortable suburban lives and wish everything away and think that there's nothing wrong. It's interesting that the word translated judging in Hebrew is the same word for justice. And the word for justice here does not just have the meaning of acting in a fair manner, like in a court system. But even more important is the aspect of restoring. Restoration. That's the meaning of justice. Restoring people to God, restoring them to their well-being, meeting their needs, but also restoring them physically and spiritually. And why do we do that? Is it because they have a right? When you talk about rights, that what rights do I have? We always talk about it's my right to this, my right to that, my right to own this, my right to... What right do I have other than the grace of God and His mercy? Other than that which God has given to me, I deserve nothing other than death. My life could be wiped away this morning as I stand right here before you. It's a God-given, granted right. But it's for us to understand that these are people created in God's image, just like you and I, and that He loves them dearly. It's restoring their dignity that has been taken away from them because of their impoverished situation. That's what we do. And so the function of King Lemuel as one who is in leadership and authority, and for us as a church, is to speak the truth and seek justice for those who are oppressed. But it's also to be a terror to the evildoers, to those who do wrong, but a refuge for those who are voiceless. I like what Proverbs 29:7 tells us, and it's describing you and I. A righteous man knows the rights of the poor, but a wicked man does not understand such knowledge. And so he's been asked to speak up for those who are voiceless, to defend the rights of the destitute, and finally, to fight or defend the rights of the poor. The voiceless, those who are impoverished, they are dying. And then the poor and the needy. I mean, obviously, the poor and needy here are being defined as people who have physical needs. They lack the resources to, you know, to either help their situation or speak for themselves. And we know Scripture is full of references of how we are supposed to care for those who are poor and needy. Both in the Old and the New Testament, there is almost an emphasis. I mean, it seems like Scripture is emphasizing always on caring for those who are poor and need. And one of my favorite ones is in Matthew chapter 25, towards the end in verses 31 to 45. And here is Jesus giving judgment on the final day and describing those who took care of the poor, those who visited those who were sick, and those who gave food to those who needed it. And then there are those who come crying out, "Lord, Lord, but I did not know you. I did not do all these things." And he says, "Well, if you did any of that to the least of these, you did it to me." And then for those who did not do it, he says, "Woe unto you, because I did not know you." That's a great judgment for us. And I don't think it's even before Matthew 25 and Matthew 22. I don't think it's a surprise. I don't think it's just something for us to think about and not worry about and not feel what Jesus was meaning when he was asked about the greatest commandment in Scripture. And he says it's to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, and strength. And the second is the same, to love your neighbor as yourself. It's by no accident that our love has to do with caring for our neighbor, and especially those who are in need. We all know that chances are, if a policy in government in our community was ever to be crafted in terms of, I don't know what kind of a project it would be, that the poor would always, or are always, the last people to be consulted. Why? Because what do they have to bring to the table? They probably are illiterate, uneducated. They have no jobs. They have no money. What are they going to bring in return? What kind of an investment would you have by seeking the counsel or seeking the wisdom or even caring for the poor? They bring nothing to the table. They would not be considered. And that continues in our own society, the marginalization of the poor and them being forgotten in all the things that we do. You know, the cycle, we talk about the cycle of poverty and how they will continue to be broken and continue in their poverty because there's just no opportunity for them. And I think that's why God cares so much for them, because nobody else is going to speak on their behalf. Nobody is going to care about their needs because they have nothing to bring to the table. But there's an interesting passage in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 to 11. I'm not going to read the whole of it because of time. But it's basically God commanding his people and telling them to have no poor in their midst. You would think it's just a simple call, but it's really a commandment. Listen to what he says. "If among you one of your brothers should become poor, if any of your towns within your land that the Lord is giving to you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be." And then in the end he says, "You shall, therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land." And we cannot forget Paul's encouragement in numerous passages, and one of them is 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. He's urging people to work with their hands. Why? So that they may amass quite a bit of wealth? No, so that they have something to share with those who are in need. And he practiced this himself. And I think sometimes we wonder, why should we care for the helpless, for the poor, and the needy? I think it's important to be reminded that God himself is their defender. So as you think about defending the rights of those who are poor and needy, remember that God defends the weak and the needy, just the same way he defends you and I. And so when we take upon that job, that responsibility of working towards seeking justice for those who are poor and needy, we are letting God use us in this amazing and powerful mission of him defending those who are weak. And what an assurance it is for us, even when we fail, even when we don't do a very good job of it, to be reminded that God still defends his weak, defends those who are poor and needy. Let me end with these two great passages in Scripture. You know, as I was thinking about this whole rights and defending the poor and seeking their justice and all of that. And I kept thinking to myself, what is it that brings us here? What would compel us to listen to this call for those who are helpless? See, the reason why you and I are here is because we would love, we would want God to describe us the same way he describes his son, Job. This is how God describes Job in Job chapter 1. He says he was a man who was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. And so we wonder, why did God describe him in such a remarkable manner? And the answer is found in chapter 29 of the same book in verses 11. Listen to the surprise. When the ear heard, it called me blessed. When the eye saw, it approved. Because I delivered the poor who cried for help and the fatherless who had none to help him. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I was caught, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I searched out the cause of him who I did not know. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and made him drop his prey from his teeth. Wow. Job's righteousness was judging righteously, doing justice. By what? By being an eye to the blind and feet to the lame and father to the needy. An advocate to the stranger. That is how he was righteous. And one of the greatest passages in all of Scripture that Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 3, and I can never read this passage without shedding a tear. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I am the poor and the needy. I am the one who was in captivity. I am that person who was helpless and in need of rescue. And Christ came so that I may be out of that dungeon, that I may be saved. I understand mercy. I understand grace. And that is why Christ calls me to seek for the justice of those who are weak and poor. May we not lose the wonder of his mercy. The one thing that compels you and I to seek justice for those who are poor and needy has nothing to do with us having resources. It's got absolutely nothing to do with where we are. It's got everything to do with an understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Knowing that I am the poor and the needy, and that Christ would die on the cross for my sin to save me, to rescue me from the dungeon of sin and to give me liberty. And he calls you and I to do the same for your brother, to incarnate the gospel of Jesus and let him use you to bring freedom to those who are helpless. Will you heed the call? Let us pray. Help us, Lord Jesus, to heed the call to incarnate your gospel, your word, by letting ourselves be used in a powerful manner to bring justice, to restore many to you, that they may come to know you, to meet their needs. Father, would you help us this morning to abide by your call? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.